Righties, good evening. Right, today's passage is taken from Philippians chapter 1. So it's the whole chapter, and the topic is the first in the series, Hope and Joy, with the subheading Joy with Perspective. So Philippians chapter 1, the whole chapter. It's only 30 verses, so we'll go through the whole chapter. So Philippians chapter 1, reading from the KJV. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in the knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that these things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectations and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversations be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me. Let's commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we pray, Lord, as we open up your word and as we look into it, Lord, Father, we pray that you guide us through this short time, and Father, we pray that it will be your spirit guiding us and guiding my thoughts as we look into this passage, Lord. So we commit this time into your hands, Lord, for we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So hope enjoyed. Enjoy with a perspective. So when I was first given this topic, and I saw the whole chapter of Philippians, I wow. Where do I go from here? You know, there's so many ideas that came into my head, so many bits and pieces, and to fit into half an hour. But I think it all sort of came together in the last 3 days, with events happening in my life. And sort of it all fell into place in a little bit, so it seems like providence in a way. So being the first topic, I mean, first speaker for this bit, we look a bit of a background of Philippians. So we know the Philippians, the epistle of Philippians is written by Paul, pretty obvious. And it's most likely written between 60 to 62 AD, while he was under house arrest in Rome. As you see in some of his, when we read through Philippians, you see that he says that he's in bonds. He's in bonds for Jesus Christ. So there was many speculations, but most of it came down to when he was in Rome, under house arrest. Philippi is a cosmopolitan city. It's a very big city. It's located in the northeastern part of Greece, modern-day Eastern Macedonia, if you know your geography. Should I put a map up there? And it's actually a military stronghold for the Romans because it's a hub between the Romans on the west and the east of the rest of the world. So it sits in the middle. The Romans basically chucked all the old Roman legions there in Rome because they know that they will be loyal to Rome. So it's like border protection. So it's a big cosmopolitan city in a mix of Romans and Greeks. You don't have a lot of Jews there. Hence, the letter to the Philippians, Paul, in general, don't have a lot of reference to Jewish customs and the Old Testament and so on. So Paul planted this church in Philippi during his second missionary journey, which we read in Acts chapter 16, verse 1 to 40. One very popular incident that happened there during when he planted the church in Philippi was when Paul and Silas were in jail, and then an earthquake happened, and the jailer was saved and the whole of family. So that's where Philippi is. That's where the church of Philippi sits at. So here we see that, this letter was written to the church in response to, most probably the church written to Paul in support of Paul, while he was in under house arrest, and Paul is responding to them to encourage the church in Philippi, which at the same time will probably be experiencing persecution at the same time during the early church era. And Paul also was not just under house arrest, but he was probably also under awaiting execution at that time. So humanly speaking, it's a very tough time for Paul. So we have that whole background of Philippians. So when I read about his background and the topic was like joy with perspective, I'm like, it's not a very joyful time for Paul, isn't it? Now, imagine confined to your, although he has a nice-ish apartment in Rome, but he's stuck there. Now, imagine being under house arrest. And, you know, I haven't been under house arrest, so I don't know what it's like. But I've watched enough movies to know. You know, you have like a GPS on you. You can't go anywhere you would like. Every move is being scrutinized. Every letter is being scrutinized. Every email. So it's not a very pleasant time for Paul. So in my mind was like, how can he actually encourage the Philippians while under this situation? So what came to my mind was that, you know, at the start of Paul, when the first line, even the first verse, he says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. He really states that claim. So perspective. You know, to have a perspective, we have to have the right foundation to have a perspective. Make sense? So the right perspective comes from the right foundation, because our foundation from where we are will support our whole belief system. And when we have time of needs, that foundation should hold strong, no matter what happens. And our outlook in life will be different. So a perspective or a thought is basically a particular attitude towards or a way of regarding something. So a point of view. So my perspective could be different to your perspective. So a point of view, whether where you're coming from. Now, have you seen those pictures where you have a horse and a frog in one picture? Some people will see a frog, some people will see a horse. You know, you're kind of... And then that whole hoo-ha about the dress is gold and the dress is blue hoo-ha thing. Which perspective do you see it from? So that is what is perspective, a point of view. So, and also to put something in perspective is to compare something to another thing that it can be accurately and fairly judged. So it's a comparison of things. It's not just something I make of things. So here we see Paul in verse 1. Paul was very, very clear on his foundations. Because he quotes that he is the servant of Jesus Christ. That's where he starts. He is a servant of Jesus Christ. And even in verse 20 of chapter 1, he highlights at the end, he says that even Christ shall be magnified in his body, whether in life or in death. That is where his foundation is. Christ is his starting point from everything. Just to put things in perspective, to put this analogy of, you know, when I want to build a house, you find a nice piece of land, right? And then what do? You get the best architect. You get the best architect to draw up the nicest. You get a nice architect to draw up the nicest drawings and nicest design that you want. I want high ceilings. I want big pillars. I want a big kitchen with a nice big island. I want the best stuff on there. I want marble floors. I want stone bench tops. I want a swimming pool. Yeah? Swimming pool with waterfall, even better, isn't it? You know? And then I want to have best appliances in there. I want a KitchenAid in there. Even would like a KitchenAid in there. You know, I want a nice Nespresso machine and stuff. You know, I want the best appliances in my house, the biggest TV. So you build this big house. But if the foundation is not right, how long do you think this house will last for? You get where I'm coming from now? I have this big perspective of one house I want, but if I did not sort out my foundation first, and Perth is being very, very sandy, that wonderful house will not last very long. So we need to get our foundation right first. So that's where Paul got his foundation right. Here, we see also, I think it's another way to highlight that that foundation from a biblical point of view. What came to my mind was the story of David and Goliath. All right, Goliath came out to the Israelites out in the plains. All right, what did the Israelites do? They tremble, and they fear, and they hide away. David came along, and he looked at Goliath. He says, "This guy's so big. How can I miss him?" Oh, he probably didn't say that. But he saw an opportunity to glorify God. We see that in 1 Samuel. We go back to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And verse 26 says, 1 Samuel 17 and verse 26 says that, "And David spake to me, the man that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistines and taketh away the reproach from Israel? And his answer was, For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And verse 37, David also says that, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of his Philistines." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." David knew where his foundation is. The Israelites put their trust in their armor, you know, their spears. But when Goliath came along, they're like, "Whoa." But David knew where his trust is. And that is where Paul's trust is. And that's where I think where Paul can write this wonderful letter to the Philippians. Because he knows where his trust is. He knows where his foundation is. Because you see, When we look at verse 3 to 7 of Philippians chapter 1, it says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy. For your fellowship is in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think of this, of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense of my confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. He still writes to them with joy, even in his time of house arrest. Isn't it amazing? You know, joy is meant to be part of the Christian. If you go back to Galatians chapter 5, and you have the fruit of the Spirit. You have love, joy, peace. Joy is only second to love. It's part of the Christian nature to have joy in our life. I know I read one saying, I think C.S. Lewis once says that, you know, if there's no joy in a Christian life, you wonder if he's a Christian or not. Okay? Because it's part of the fruit of spirit. And being a fruit of spirit has to be cultivated. The fruit has to be cultivated to grow. So it only be cultivated through experiences, through hard times. And obviously, your grounding has to be right. So when we see Paul being so joyful, when we go back to the Philippian jailer, you know, he was striped, he was in jail in Acts chapter 16, 22 to 33. You know, he was put in jail, and what did they do in jail? They prayed, and they sang praises to God. And at the end of the day, the jailer was, and his family was safe. Things happen when Christians are joyful. Things happen when we are joyful in times of tribulation. Because God works through our tribulations, not through our depression sometimes, I think one big one is also to remember that, you know, everyone goes back when it says time, hard times, you go back to Job. You know, Job lost everything, but he still remained faithful to God. So Paul knew this so well, and the crux of this whole chapter that I could pick out, and I just sort of stuck on it. Very famous verse. In verse 21, it says, For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This is how confident Paul is in our Lord. For to me to live is Christ. Not for me to live is for Christ. Not for me to live is I might serve Christ sometimes. But for me to live is Christ. It's that whole being, that whole thing in our life has to be in Christ. It is a Christian's duty to be slaves for Christ, to be servants of Christ. Our jobs, our family, our everything we do, everything we eat, you drink, we do it to the glory of God. And that encompasses the Christian life. Romans 12, chapter 1, says that to present your body as living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's your whole body, not part of me, not God. You can have my hand on Sunday. You get my left hand on Sunday. You get my right hand on Wednesday. Kind of thing. It's your whole body that goes with it. For to me to live is Christ. But to die is gain. And then we go down to Paul, and he goes and like, but I'm in between worlds now. I want to be with you, but I want to be with Christ also. Yeah, but because I mean, the ultimate joy of the Christian is to be in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that is our ultimate joy. You know, You know, many times, you know, we really small things in life. You know, when I was younger, like, oh, I got exams. Like, why can't just God just come now? Like, yes. No, hey, I'm still here. But is that, you know, but is, do we long to be in the presence of God every morning that we wake up? Do we long for that as Christians? So that's where Paul is. He really wants to be with God. But no, he's still here. And when while he's still here, he understands that he still has a job to do. Because while he's living, it's for Christ. So Paul understands that his whole situation in his life, I read this quote somewhere and can't remember who wrote it. It says, the less focused we are on our situation and more focused on God, our troubles will seem irrelevant, and that frees us up to serve others more. So the less we are more concerned of our problems, the more we can serve others. Because it's what Paul understands, that yes, I'm under house arrest. Yes, I've been tortured. Yes, I've been stoned. Yes, I've been persecuted. But my job is still to serve God by serving others. And that is his joy. He repeats it so many times in here that, you know, you are my joy to the churches that he has written to. I think as long as we keep our eyes on God, our perspective is there, and our outview is God, then we can effectively serve the people around us. And I just have a picture of, I think I said this before quite a few years ago. You know, if you picture of the cross, you know, you have that and that, right? You have that going up, the vertical thing. Now, as we look vertically to God, but we are horizontally blessing others at the same time. Because with God's blessing, only we can bless others. So that is where we are at the moment. As long as we're living here, we do have a job to do. As long as we have breath in our lungs, we have a job to do. For me to live is Christ. To live for Him, to know Him more and more each day. To give our all for Him. And that is the Christian's true joy, I think. Because you see, at the end of that whole chapter, Paul wants the Philippians to rejoice more abundantly in Christ. You see that from verse 26 onwards, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let the conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of predation, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me. So he wants to see them rejoicing. He wants to see them grow. And that is his joy. He wants to see other Christians build up. That's what Paul's desire to see the Philippians is. Do we have that joy in our life? Is our life so muddled up sometimes? Are we so busy with life that we don't have time for someone else? Something to think about there. So just a story just before I close is that Two weeks ago, I went for a course on palliative care. I work in aged care, so I sort of see death every day. So I went for this course on palliative care. And the guy running the session started out with giving us a piece of paper, and he write down on the top, on the heading, yearly, monthly, weekly, and daily. And under those subheadings, you write in something that brings meaning to your life. Be it play futsal every week, or, you know, going to church on Sundays,
Just list down what brings meaning to your life. You know, what sparks joy in your life? It'll be a Marie Kondo there. But, you know, what brings that joy in your life? And after writing those things down, he obviously picked someone and asked the question. So there was this girl in there. She was like, oh, I play netball every week on Wednesdays. Then you ask the next person, so why do you play netball? So apparently she plays netball with a partner and you know, and it's sort of a special thing and bond for them. Then he goes deeper. So do you have friends that you play with? Oh, yeah, there's this special group of friends that I play with. And then it's more of a social thing after that. You know, you get to know more people and so on. So I think the idea at the crux of it is that the idea if what if that has been taken away? Because if you go into palliative care, that's the end. And what if that has been taken away from you? So what is the crux of what brings meaning in our life? I think that's what I'm trying to highlight. Paul here, he wants to go out. He wants to go and serve the churches where he is. But he can't. He is stuck under house arrest. But he can still bring that joy in his life. Because the joy of the Lord is his strength. It's not the physically of going there. Yes, he wants to go there. But because his foundation is right. What takes away, that's all. I think at the end of the day, it's also, yes, it's for me to live in Christ. And I think it's a joy for a Christian to know that to die is gain. The end of the day, we'll be there in his presence, one way or another. Either he comes to catch us up in the clouds, or he passes through this world into his presence. I mean, isn't that a better point of view than the world? Because I think one of the things that came out from that course also, like, you know, when you ask people, what do you think about dying? Very big question, very heavy question, isn't it? And then a lot of people want to be remembered either with what you've done. So, you know, your gravestone, you write, you know, what you've done. Or some people view monuments. You know, now we have photographs. What do we want to be remembered of? I think that's the thing. But Paul, I don't know, Paul seems very selfless in a way because he knows that at the end of the day, it is for Christ, for what he's done. And at the end of the day, he is there with Christ. So Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 3, just to finish with this, it says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. The joy for Christ was the Christians coming back to him, was people coming back to him. He endured that. He endured hardships for the joy that we can. So we live in a world where it's ever-changing. We live in a world where it's getting worse for Christians. But it is the perception of that joy, the heavenly joy that we have in our lives that should drive us on. It is that real joy when we surrender our lives fully to Christ, then we will really experience true joy. We experience true blessings in our lives when we surrender it all to God. Because at the end of the day, this has to be for to me to live. It's Christ. It's not about me anymore. It's about him. And yeah, till we meet him in glory, that will be the end of it. I mean, it won't be the end of it, it's the start of a new chapter. But there'll be even better joy. But while we're here, don't forget we do have a job to do. So with that, let us close in prayer.
Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, who endured the cross, who endured the sufferings on the cross for us, Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we are not our own, but we are bought with a price. And we thank you, Lord, that like this morning, we were reminded that we do not do things with our own strength, Lord, but we are saved by grace, Lord, and by grace alone. And Father, we pray, Lord, that we will be able to reflect this love and this joy that you've given to us, Lord, to those around us. That, Father, we give us, Lord, the opportunity, Lord, to serve you each day while we still have breath in us, Lord. And Father, we pray, Lord, that you help us, Lord, to keep our eyes focused on you, Lord, to keep this perception of you and this love for us, Lord, in our minds each day, Lord, that we will surrender each day to you, Lord. So, Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this time, and we pray, Lord, that you will part us with your blessings as well, for we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.